Mark 11:24. I'd like to give you a reminder that God told us back in Isaiah 65:24, where he said, "I will anticipate your prayers and respond before you even know it. Even as you speak, I will hear." So Mark 11:24 goes right along with that. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you shall have them." And we're going to turn our time over to our speaker today, Tony.
Good morning. It's nice to see each one of you here today. If you don't mind, please pray with me. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity we have to come and open your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will open to us the truths there, that they will mean something especially for each one of us. Lord, your word is amazing, and that you can make it applicable to each one of our lives where we're at. And I pray that you do that today. We need your wisdom to understand and see spiritual things, Lord. Open our eyes. And Lord, bless me with wisdom to know how to speak, to represent you in the amazing way that you want us to be able to see you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but that verse in Mark 11:24 has always intrigued me. Every time I hear it, it almost sends shivers up and down my spine. I think, wow, we have the opportunity to seek the creator of the universe in order to fulfill our desires, whatever we desire. And, you know, obviously we know that there's some limitations to what we can desire from God and expect to have fulfilled. But it sounds like a pretty open-ended promise. And many times I've claimed that promise. And every time it seems my prayers are not answered the way I expect or think, I think, well, the promise is true, God is true, his word is true, so it must be with me. And the promise, it says, if we have faith, that whatever you believe, if you believe, it says. And so maybe God is not answering my prayers because I don't have the kind of faith. I mean, that must be it, because what else is there? There's belief, and you get the desires that you ask. And so over the years, it got more and more discouraging, I think, till I got to the point where I didn't even want to pray, to feel that rejection and disheartening feeling of, well, maybe, I guess there it is again, proof that I don't have faith. And so I guess I grew discouraged through this verse instead of being overjoyed by it like I started out. Through the course of time, I guess reading Steps to Christ maybe, there are conditions to answered prayer, and all the conditions are not found in every promise. You can't take one promise or one passage from the Bible and develop your whole faith and your whole belief on that one promise. And because there's other promises in the Bible that need to clarify and go hand in hand with each promise. Psalms 37:4 says, "If I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart." So there it is, a little bit more expanded. Well, we get the desires of our heart when we delight ourselves in the Lord. Well, that opens up a new door. Not only do I need faith, but I need to delight myself in the Lord. I need to experience the joy of a relationship with him, a full relationship. And then he'll give me the desires of my heart. Okay, so that adds a little bit more clarity to the conditions. And then I look somewhere else. It's in 1 John. "Whatever we ask according to his will, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us." And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the things that we have desired of him. So here's another one about our desires. When we pray according to his will, then we know that he hears us. So here it gets a little bit deeper and a little bit more defining this ability we have to claim the desires of our heart from God. And we see that there's more and more, and we think, well, at what end are these conditions? It seems like maybe there's more conditions than we even anticipated. Faith, asking according to God's will, delighting ourselves in the Lord. And we know that Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do for you." Well, so there's another condition. We need to ask in Jesus' name. And so I guess in my experience, as I realized these things, I guess it started becoming overwhelming. And I thought, wow, there's just so many areas that I would have to look into and make sure I was doing right. Maybe this is becoming a little bit too much of a scholastic project rather than a faith, just trusting in God and telling him my needs. But then it wasn't long after we moved here to Oregon that we met somebody, with a child who was 7 years old at the time, and she had a lot of the same health problems that I have, and experiencing a lot of the same life-changing pain and disability. And she was 7 at the time. It just blew my mind. I always felt like I kind of brought it upon myself, and I kind of had it coming, I guess you could say. But here was an innocent little child going through the exact same thing that I was going through, had done nothing to deserve this. My heart started going out as I found out the things that they were going through. The family didn't have medical insurance, and this one particular time, the medicine wasn't helping. And if the medicine didn't help, then she was going to have to go back to the hospital and be admitted and run all kinds of tests. And I knew how miserable that was, and I knew how expensive. I just couldn't see that that could possibly be God's will, that she would have to go through all this. And so all of a sudden, I started looking through these conditions to answered prayer, and it wasn't to earn God's favor. It was like, God, I felt so desperate. Like, what can we do? How can we pray for this child so that you can heal them and save them and their family from going into bankruptcy like we had done because of medical bills? And not only that, the parents were devastated and torn up by the suffering of their child, this innocent little girl. And so my heart just went out to them, and I could relate so much. So I started poring over the conditions to answered prayer. And it wasn't something I did scholastically. It was because I had a burden for somebody, and I couldn't stand the thought of my prayers being hindered by anything in my life that God had made clear that was His will to do for this family. I didn't want anything to stand in the way of Him blessing them with healing, at least if there was anything I could pray. And so there's a very big condition to answered prayer that I found in the Bible, listed over and over. Jesus says in Isaiah 69:1-2, is God hard of hearing that He can't hear your prayers or can't answer them? No, there's no lack on God's part, on God's power or His willingness to answer our prayers. Verse 2 goes on to say, it's our sins that have separated Him from being able to hear us. And I thought, wow. And then in James 5:16, which I was really going to use because it has so many principles in there. In fact, let me bring that up. This is a little passage that has so many indications of conditions that we can do to make sure our prayers are not hindered. I like that better than conditions for having our prayers answered. It's more principles that we can focus on to keep our prayers from being stopped. Let me go ahead and just read this, because I use this a lot as I was praying for this little girl and her family. And Sheila and I were praying together, of course. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, so there's a condition, faith, that we talked about earlier, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, it brings this up right here in the midst of this little passage. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So obviously these faults or trespasses that we have between us, if there's hard feelings that someone has because of something I said or did, this is something that needs to be put away. And Jesus talks about this. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, go and make it right with your brother before you give the gift on the altar, which represents prayer. In the New Testament, we use prayer for what they used the altar and sacrifices for. So this is a very important principle to keep our prayers from being hindered. It says, pray for one another. That's an important principle to remember. It's really important to pray for ourselves. That's important. But it's even more important, I think, to keep us from becoming selfish and focusing on self and our problems, to focus on the needs and lives of other people and pray for them. And as we do that, we find healing and forgiveness. It says, the continual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So here's three different things that are important to note. Continual. Jesus talks about the importunate widow who asked and asked and asked, and finally the unrighteous judge gave her what she was asking for. He told that parable to remind us that we need to continue asking. And we probably won't have time to get into all the reasons for that, but there's some very good reasons for asking and asking and asking. Fervent prayer. Well, what makes a prayer fervent? Is it the intensity of our voice when we pray? Or is it the length of our prayer? Or is it the oration? What is it that makes a prayer fervent? This is important to understand. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what Mike brought up when we were studying, you know, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, how can I pray the prayer of a righteous man if none of us is righteous? So this we need to answer and work out and understand, and there's very good answers for all these questions. So this type of prayer avails much, and specifically in regards to healing. And then it gives the example of Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that if God is all-powerful, he knows all things, what difference does it make whether we pray or not? Because God is able to do anything he wants to do. Why is it necessary for us to pray? And this is reasoning that seems logical in our minds, but it's actually Satan instilling these thoughts and these ideas within us. It says Satan is ever ready to insinuate that prayer is just a mere form and it avails us nothing. He cannot bear to have his powerful rival appealed to. At the sound of fervent prayer, there it is again, fervent prayer, the hosts of darkness tremble, fearing that their captive may escape. They form a wall around him. So when we begin to pray, when we begin to turn to God and seek his righteousness in us so that we can pray the prayer of a righteous man, Satan redoubles his efforts. He tries to build a wall of his angels and his sorrows and troubles to attack us that will prevent us from going further. This is part of the reason that it's important to have continual prayer. We need to pray, 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 because when we first start to pray, first start to turn to God, actually Satan redoubles his efforts to keep what he thinks is his, to keep us from coming to God. So we need to continue in prayer. The hosts of darkness tremble, fearing that their captive may escape. They form a wall around him, that heaven's light may not reach his soul. But if in his distress and helplessness the sinner looks to Jesus, pleading the merits of his blood, our compassionate Redeemer listens to the earnest persevering, there it is, persevering, prayer of faith, another condition, earnest, persevering, and prayer of faith, and sends to his deliverance a reinforcement of angels that excel in strength. And when these angels, all-powerful, clothed with the armory of heaven, come to help the fainting, pursued soul, the angels of darkness fall back, well knowing that their battle is lost and that one more soul is escaping from the power of their influence. So what encouragement this is. And there's a quote here talking about the importance of studying to understand how we can be powerful in prayer. Prayer and faith are closely allied. They need to be studied together. In the prayer of faith, there is a divine science. And we took science in school, didn't we? Science is not something that you can learn in a day and say, okay, here's a checklist. I need this and this and this and this. Science is something that you do daily and you learn bit by bit, day by day, trusting in God. And it comes through trial and error sometimes. Sometimes it comes through experience. Sometimes the important thing is to see that it is a science that everyone who would make his life work. So this is talking about our whole life needs to be involved in this science of understanding prayer and how to make it powerful through God's, so that we can have God's power in our lives. Everyone who would make his life work a success must understand this science. Christ says, what things soever you desire, there it is again, Mark 11:24. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. He makes it plain that our asking must be according to God's will. And we find that from other places in the Bible. We must ask for the things that he has promised. Claim his word. His promises cannot fail. And whatever we receive must be used in doing his will. And there's other verses in James that talk about we ask and don't receive because we ask for things that we are wanting to consume upon our lusts. And that's basically anything that we ask for that's for this world, that has no eternal purposes, will actually hurt our relationship with God. Why would he want to give us something in this world if it's going to hurt our relationship and our chance of experiencing life with him in eternity? So the conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. for the pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Christ-like temper, for wisdom and strength to do his work, for any gift that he has promised, we may ask. And then we are to believe that we receive it and return thanks to God that we have received it. Education 254 to 58. So we see that we're tempted to think that prayer is just something ho-hum. I ask God, if he does, then I can praise him, yay, and if not, I didn't have the faith, or it wasn't his will. We just pass it off. But when something comes along that's urgent, and we see distress in other people around us, and we want to make sure that there's nothing on our part that is keeping us from experiencing the power of God that's available to us, then we start looking at these things. Okay, God, what sin is there in my life that can possibly be separating your ears from hearing my prayers? And I remember when we were searching our hearts and praying for this family, I remembered things that had been bothering me for 20 years, and one of them for 25 years, that I had always felt like, I need to confess this sin. I need to make it right what I did. And I never could do that because it hurt my pride. It was embarrassing or difficult. And so I always thought, well, God can forgive me anyway, and I would pray, but it was always nagging me in the back of my mind. And I'd never been able to put that away, and I've never really had peace about that thing that I had done, or two things. And as I was reading these conditions for answered prayer, I saw, wow, this is really important. I don't know if I need to do this for my sake, for God to forgive my sins. It's been bothering me, but I don't want to risk this part of my life hindering my prayers for this child. And with the motivation of being able to pray for someone else, I made both of these things right. It was very difficult, but I had such peace afterwards, and I praised God, and it actually brought me into a closer relationship with God that I had never been able to experience because these things were bothering me for so many years. And so that is part of the principle behind God not answering our prayers exactly when we pray sometimes. He wants us to spend time, and I had quotes and texts to go along with this, but he wants us to take the time to search our hearts and put away anything that's separating us from his power. And he gives us time by postponing the answer to our prayers so that we can have the opportunity to do these things in our lives that need to be done. And sometimes we have more incentive when we're praying for the situations of others than we have even for praying for our own salvation sometimes. So when we did this, we were able to share some of these principles with the church and pray with the church. And we all prayed together as a church, and the whole church got together and laid hands on this little girl. And it was very interesting. She was very clearly healed at that point, at least to the degree that she didn't have to go into the hospital. And we hoped that she was healed permanently, but I don't know if it was weeks or months later, the disease came back and she ended up having to have pretty much the same surgeries that I've had to have. And I think she still struggles with the illness to some degree today, but God very clearly, from the point that we laid hands on her, she never again had the bleeding and loose stools that was going to send her back into the hospital, at least for that episode. And why God didn't see fit to heal her completely, we won't know until we get to heaven, but I know that he has his reasons. But also, there's one story I'll share in closing that goes along these lines. There was a monastery high in the mountains in the Himalayas, and I don't remember all the details. The lady at the prayer conference shared this story, and I think I've heard a similar version before that, so maybe you guys, I'm sure you probably heard it too. Someone was going to visit this monastery, and a blizzard came. It was a very, very super cold evening, and he was just about ready to give up and just stop and rest or go to sleep, which he knew would end his life. And, well, actually, the first person came along and saw this guy laying in the ditch, and he had already given up. And I guess it was a monk or something, someone in the monastery, and they passed on by and didn't stop to help him. They figured there was no hope. And this other guy comes along, and he's about ready to give up, and he sees the guy and checks for vital signs and sees that he's still breathing. And even though he was ready to give up, when he saw someone else's life on the line and ready to die, it gave him new strength, and he woke the guy up and half dragging, half making him walk, to get the rest of the way to the monastery, which was not very much farther. As they were coming up to the monastery, they saw the man who had passed him by just a few hundred yards from the monastery had laid down and died. But when this guy saw the need in someone else and gave of himself to help him, it saved two lives. And that's what happens with us in prayer. Oftentimes, we lose our hope and our faith in praying for ourselves. We get discouraged. But when we see someone else struggling and about to give up or about to perish eternally, it strengthens our resolve and increases our desire and our need for God. And that's part of what fervent prayer is. Fervent is feeling our need. And we're in a day and age that the Bible talks about in Revelation 3:17, that we're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. And so we can go days, we can go months without feeling a need for prayer. Sure, we pray at the dinner table and we pray before we go to bed briefly, but we don't have a need for anything important. Fervent prayer comes when we start to feel our need. Jesus says we actually do have a need. We're poor, blind, and naked, and we're about to die, but we don't see it. And when we start to see that need and see the need in those around us, that's when we feel this urgency. And it's not about the words that we pray or how we say them or the tone that we say them in. Fervency is about feeling our need. And we have a need, but we're living in a day and an age where our needs are met by everything else around us besides God. So I want you to think about the words of the song that we're going to close with. And I want that to be your appeal. My appeal to you is that we have a need. Every one of us has a need. I have a need for your prayers, and I know that each one of you have a need for my prayers. When we pray for each other, we can save one another through our prayers. God can save us through the means of our prayers for each other. And so another thing about prayer that I want to bring up before I close too is that prayer, I mean, we look at it as something extra about the Christian life, something almost, it's wonderful that God gives us this opportunity and this privilege, but we don't really, you know, it's not critical to my salvation. It's almost like an added bonus. And what I found in praying for this little girl and the other times in my life when I've really felt a need of God, I've found that all the things that you do for meeting the conditions to answered prayer are the exact same things you need to do in the conditions for a true walk with God. Faith, feeling a need, fervency, confession of sin, repentance. All these things are exactly what you need to experience the love of God. That's why James said, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Because when we look into all these conditions for God hearing and answering our prayers, it's all the same conditions that we have for experiencing the full Christian experience with God, becoming righteous through Jesus living in us. And that is why I think that prayer is as important as our salvation. Because they're so closely related, you can't really have one without the other. And so I encourage each one of you guys to come and join the prayer weekend that we're going to have with the three churches. We have three amazing pastors who all three believe in prayer and the power of prayer. And that's what this weekend is about, is these all our churches coming together to pray together, to learn the science of prayer and how we can become a powerful church, a living church, through prayer and praying together. And we are told that the power of prayer, when we come together and unite our prayers together, is more powerful than if we just stay at home and pray private prayers in the prayer closet. That is important and critical. We can't have united prayer successful if the private prayer is not there. But there is more power when we unite our prayers. Matthew 18 tells us this. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you will ask, it'll be done for you. So Jesus is telling us, unite your prayers and there will be extra power. So I want to encourage each one of you to come to this weekend and learn everything you can to make your life work a success. Study the science of prayer and let's do it together. And also, of course, please pray for one another. We need to pray for each other. I need your prayers. I really do. And I know that we each need one another's prayers. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the power that you give us to intercede for each other, for those we love and those you love. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the miracles that you work in people's hearts to change lives, and that you're more able to do this when we pray for one another and pray for souls than you would be able to if we didn't pray. Lord, help us to be laborers together with you. We all have limitations to what we can do, but all of us can spend time praying for those we love. Help us to spend this time, Lord, and hear the prayers that we pray. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.